I trust in God. He has never failed. And He will never fail you. Man, it's good to have you guys here today. We're going to be in the book of James, if you want to turn there. Kind of back in the New Testament there. It's after Matthew and before Revelation. So, heavy on the back end, if you would. The title of the lesson is Don't Bite the Bait. Don't bite the bait. Before we start, I want to ask that my good friend there, B. Ryan, open us up with prayer, buddy. Has this ever happened to you? You're listening to the radio, and a lot of times I try to listen in Clinton to 88.1. Okay? It's got some, you know, good music on there, good gospel music, that kind of stuff. But if I ever started heading east, going to Weatherford or Oklahoma City, I begin to lose the channel. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it happened to me all the time. Yeah, and I can hear part of it, and the further I get away from Clinton and Arapahoe, the less I can hear the music, and finally I just have to just turn the dial because the station is no longer available for me. Okay, and I got to thinking about that. You know, that's what sin does in the life of a Christian. Did you know that? That when we allow unconfessed sin in our lives, it causes us to move away from the Father. The Father doesn't move from us, but we move away from the Father. And as we allow unconfessed sin, it makes it harder and harder in our lives to be able to hear that still small voice. It makes it harder to feel His presence because we have begun to move away from Him. And when things happen in our lives, we are totally unprepared for them when we have moved away from the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that sometimes we have testing in our lives. This testing and the trials come, and we are to respond to that. We'll speak to that in just a minute. And sometimes those tests come and it pulls away from the Lord. Sometimes temptation on the inside comes and pulls us away from the Lord. And when we are far away from the Lord, if you would, and those trials come, that phone call comes, that circumstance comes, or that temptation comes in our life, and we are, in essence, kind of away from the Lord, where we can't hear the music of the Lord. We can't hear His station anymore. We are totally and unprepared for when those trials and those temptations come. What a sad comment in our lives, because we are unprepared for those events in our lives and unprepared for the temptations in our lives. And we know, we've talked about before, when those trials come into our lives and the testing of God comes into our lives and we are unprepared for that, that we will miss the trial, we'll miss the lesson of the trial. We miss the lesson of what God is wanting to tell us. We will end up going into receiving the temptation and not stopping the temptation. All because we have allowed unconfessed sin in our lives. A couple of weeks ago when we started the book of James, we looked at what it meant to deal with trials or tests on the outside. When we have a phone call, when something happens, a circumstance happens, what is the response of us as Christians when a test or a trial comes our way? And we all have had them. And if you remember what it said in verse 2 and 3 and 4 of that, James tells us when those tests come and those trials of life come, he said, count it all but joy. Count it for joy. Wow, how can we do that? We count it for joy. And then it says the testing of our faith produces endurance in our lives. And endurance then produces spiritual maturity in our life. So that we can, in verse 4 it says, that we can be perfect and complete in the Lord. When those trials and temptations on the outside come to us, it says they are for us to make us perfect and complete. What does that perfect and that completeness mean? It means that God is going to use a trial, a test of some sort, and he's going to try to give you a lesson in that so that you and I can be more like Christ in our lives. That we can live a life that looks like Christ. That we respond like Christ. We love like Christ. We forgive like Christ. Our life is to look like him. And he uses the circumstances, the test on the outside of our lives in order to mold us and to shape us into somebody that looks like Christ. But if we have moved away from the Lord, we will waste that trial. We will not learn the lesson that he has for us. That's what we spoke about a couple of weeks ago. Today we're going to speak about the temptation on the inside. Temptations on the inside. And we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 today in just a minute. Test on the outside, temptation on the inside. And I believe James has put these two together. I believe as we read the first chapter of James, he is putting that test of the circumstances of life. And then he's putting the temptations on the inside that we are tempted with. He's putting those two together. Well, why would he do that? So many times in our lives when a trial or a test comes, that phone call comes, that situation comes that we don't like, that's very difficult. Sometimes we as believers tend to act like the Israelites after they were taken out of Egypt. Sometimes we act like them because if you remember how they acted in the desert times, they griped about what was going on. They griped about circumstances. They griped that they had this and didn't have that. They griped about how God was taking care of them. And they began to question God. God, do you really love us? God, do you really care what we're going through? God, I haven't heard you answer my prayer, God. And the whys just kept coming for them. And I suggest to you that happens to many of us in our lives when things come into our lives that we don't really agree with, don't like. We begin to question God. God, do you really love us? God, you haven't answered my prayer like I wanted those answered. God, why? And James has put these two together. And he says, as long as we as believers, when we go through the test and the trials of life, as long as we question God continually, and we always want to know why or where are you at, God, as long as we do that and we don't really trust him, then what we're doing is we are giving the enemy an opportunity to come in and to tempt us to find a solution to whatever our situation is, and find the answer in the worldly pleasures of this old world. Instead of satisfying that desire, satisfying whatever we need with God's word and the will of God, we want to bypass that and allow the world to tell us how we are to respond. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Satisfying a natural desire in a way that is not godly. And where does that come from? Where does that temptation come from? So let's look at verse 13. That's where we're going to start here today. And I know Dirkster is going to throw that up there. So let's look at verse 13 and see what it says. It says this: let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, And he himself does not tempt anyone. You need to understand, God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. He has nothing to do with evil. He will never lead you into the path of doing evil or wrong. He will never encourage you to do something that is against His will. He just does not do that because He's not capable of doing that. He would never lead you a path into wrong. But we sometimes blame God, do we not? We blame Him for the temptations that we have. And we read those verses and that is no way possible. Because you see, God loves us. God cares for us. God seeks us for His salvation, that we will accept His Son. He would never lead us into doing something down a path that brings destruction and death to us physically or us spiritually. The Bible will tell us when we are tempted to do wrong that we are to run in the opposite direction. We are to run away from that and we are to run to Him. And God has given us a promise when we are tempted to do wrong, when we are tempted to make those bad decisions, to do something we know that we're not supposed to do, and yet we're being tempted because of it, God has given us a great promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. A great promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it says this, and you know this verse. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to have to deal with the enemy. And that next phrase is what? And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will do what He says He will do. There is that assurance, there is that hope that when God promises something, He will always carry it out. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with the temptation shall provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. See, we don't have to give in to temptation. We don't have to give in to making a bad decision that we know is wrong. We don't have to do that. Because He has just promised us in those verses, what? That I am faithful, I will provide a way, I will allow you to escape, you will not be tempted more than you can bear. What a great promise when temptation comes. You know, Satan, the enemy, he only has 3 bullets to tempt us with. You understand that? He's got 3 bullets. That's only 3 ways he can tempt us. And the Bible said it is the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every temptation that comes into your life will be a part of one of those 3. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's going to be one of those 3. Okay? And within those 3, he has a game plan to attack you. He has an opportunity, takes an opportunity to do these 3 things in your life so that you will accept his temptation that will lead you away from the Lord, because that's what he wants. He didn't want you to be faithful. He didn't want you to trust him. He wants you to lead you away. So today we're going to look at that. We're going to look at those 3 things, which results in a 4th thing, that when Satan comes knocking at your door, what is his game plan? What is he trying to do to get you to reject God in your life and to follow him in worldly pleasures? What's he trying to do? Well, in verse 14, we see one of those things. It says in verse 14, it says this, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The first thing we see is he's going to give you a desire to sin. Going to give you a desire to sin. You see, God has given us many normal desires. Did you know that? He's given us, I don't know, hundreds of desires that he says are good that we need to follow in our life. There's nothing wrong with having a desire. He's given us a desire to eat and to drink, has he not? There's nothing sinful about that. We need to do that in order to keep moving, to be able to function in society. He's given us desire to rest so that we don't just get tired all the time, so that we can keep going. He's given us a normal desire for sex in order to to populate the world, the Bible tells us. Nothing wrong with those desires. Those are God-given, and there's many, many more. We'll just stop there. But the problem is this. When we have a normal desire and we try to satisfy it in an ungodly way, that's where the temptation comes from. A normal desire that God has given to us, and we want to satisfy it in an ungodly way or against God's will. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, we have a normal desire to eat and to drink. The Bible says gluttony and alcoholism is a sin. The Bible says we are to rest, normal desire. Laziness is a sin. We have sex as a normal desire. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality are a sin. You see, it has taken a normal desire that He's given to us, and we try to solve it in an ungodly way. That is where temptation begins, and that is where sin also begins. You see, when we decide to take a normal desire and not do what God has called us to do, His will, but we want to satisfy it in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord, that is the beginning of sin in your life. So the first thing He's going to do, the enemy, is He's going to give you a desire for something. The second thing He's going to give you, still in that verse, is He's going to bring deception or deceit into your life. You see, the word in that verse, carried away, means to bait a trap. Or entice means to bait a hook. Okay, to bait a trap, bait a hook. All right. So we've got some hunters and some fishermen here. And I was just thinking, I know when deer season gets here, I know the bird the feeders are out there, the deer feeders are out there, the corn is flying, and you're trying to entice that animal to come in, that deer to come in, and then one of these days when you're sitting there and he comes across there, what are you going to do? You're going to waste him, aren't you? You're going to have deer meat for supper. Or the fisherman right there, you never throw a blank hook in the water, do you? The fish are never going to grab that shiny hook. You're going to put something on that hook to lure the fish to bite in that hook. So now you got him. Okay, and we know that. And that is exactly what Satan does in our lives. He takes a natural desire and he wants us to fill it some way else. He shows us how much fun that would be in our life if we just pursued that from a normal desire. He shows us how much satisfaction we would be. And he begins to give us that desire, and he begins to give us that deception. Okay. Where it looks really good, it looks really pretty. And just all you need to do is take a bite of that bait that I'm putting out there. And man, your life will be so much better. I can just promise you, he would say, that life will be good, and you'll be able to carry on, and you'll be, the world will be pleasing to you, and they'll just like what you're doing. And yet the Bible says that's deceiving in your life. You know, I thought back of a couple of Bible stories back there that fit. And I thought of the Lot. You know, you've heard of Lot. And if you go back there in Genesis and read about Lot, that it said, you know, he and Abraham were having a discussion, and they both had these huge, huge herds of sheep and cattle. And Abraham said, Lot, you decide where you want to go, Lot. You go the direction you want to go, and where you go, I will go the opposite. And as Lot was thinking about that, all he could see was this green, lush, fertile, well-watered land back towards the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he picked that because the bait was there, that boy, this was my crop, my crops and my cattle will just have so much to do, so much to eat. I'm going in that direction because it appears good to me. And yet we know when he got to Sodom and Gomorrah what happened. He never would have picked Sodom and Gomorrah if he knew that he would lose his wife along the way. He never would have picked Sodom and Gomorrah if he had knew what was going on in those two towns. If he knew the perversion that was going on, the homosexuality that was going on, the rejection of God going on. But you see, Satan didn't tell him that. Satan didn't say, hey, if you go down that path, that's what's going to be on the other side. Satan never gives you the consequences of accepting his way of life. And we find that Lot probably would never have done that knowing the circumstances. I thought of King David as he's out on his balcony there, and he looks across there and he sees Bathsheba over there. And he looks at Bathsheba, and he looks at Bathsheba, and he looks at Bathsheba. And he tells his servant to go get her. I want to have a spot of tea with her. I want to spend some time with her. And one thing led to another, and now she is pregnant. You see, the enemy didn't ever tell him what were the consequences of that affair. Because you see, if David would have known the consequences and not thought about just what his own self, he would have figured out that, you see, when that child was born through Bathsheba, the consequences of that affair was that baby died. The consequences of that affair was that Uriah was murdered at the hands of David. The consequences of that affair led to Tamar, David's daughter, to be raped by one of his sons. You see, Satan dangles it out there, the goodness of what he wants you to do. But he will never tell you the other side of the story. He will never tell you the consequences of picking a life away from God. He will never tell you that. You see, there's a phrase that I like, and it goes like this: sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. You see, sin is like that. And he deceives us, and he gives us that bait of, boy, I like that. That will be good. That will fulfill me in my life. And as soon as you bite the bait, we begin to see that there's consequences that goes along with that. He never will tell you that. That is the deception of the enemy. And that can be any kind of sin. You could just name a sin. Anything that goes on. It doesn't have to be immorality. It doesn't have to be that way. It could be alcoholism. It could be drug abuse. It could be popularity. You want to be popular. You just name the sin, and the enemy will do that. He will pour a desire on your heart. He will deceive you about the consequences, and he will lead you into a path that you don't want to go. And that path will keep you longer than you ever want to stay and cost you more than you ever want to pay. There's consequences when we walk away from the Lord. The third thing I want to look at is real quickly is in verse 15. And in verse 15, it has two points here that I want to look at. It says, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The third step is disobedience. The bait is out there. The more you think about the bait, the more you ponder what you might want to do, the more it's in your mind that, I think maybe that's what I want to do. That's what I want to pursue, that, whatever that is. And you begin to think about it, and it begins to come into your mind, and the enemy starts putting that into your mind more and more and more. And you begin to think about that, and you begin to rationalize, and you begin to go, that's not too bad. I think God will understand if I decide to do that. And we know he never will understand that, will he? What a sad commentary. And what leads to a moment where we have figured out in our minds that this maybe is not too bad. And we, at that point, we step into that path of that disobedience. We reject what God has called us to do. We know what God has said in his word. We know what he wants us to do. And yet we, as a human being, decide to reject God's word, and I am going to do exactly what I want to do. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I guarantee you that's all of us in that room. Okay? We make a willful decision to step away from God's will and to pursue a worldly solution to a normal desire. And the Bible says this: when you do that, desire, deception, and you've disobeyed leads to one thing. And the last thing in that verse says what? It will lead to death. Death is separation from God here on this world. It's separation from God now, and it's separation from God in eternity. It is physical death later, it's separation from God later, and also now in His Word. And it's we see that great example of this in Genesis 3. We see this playing out in Genesis 3. We've got three chapters in the Bible, and He's already talking about how the devil will bring desire, deception, and disobedience in the life of your people. In chapter 3, starting in verse 6, Satan brings desire to Eve, just to give you an example. You see, God had told them, you're not going to eat of this tree, this tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. You got all these trees out there, guys, all these trees, and every one of them is good to go. You can, but there's one I don't want you messing with. Satan comes up to Eve and says, hey, you see that tree over there? Eve goes, yeah, that's a pretty tree to look at. That really is a pretty tree. And you know the fruit on that thing? Boy, that looks delicious. And Satan says, you know, if you eat of that tree, you'll be smart. It's a tree that's going to give you wisdom. You know, God doesn't want you to have that, but that tree will do that. And what has the enemy done to her? He has thrown out the bait. He has said, this is a desire. I know you know what God has said, but no. This is what you need to follow. A couple of verses later, we see the deception. The deception, how he deceived Eve. Did God really say that? Did he really say that? God didn't mean that. You're not going to die if you eat of that tree. You're not going to die. I know he said that, but God's not going to kill nobody. And she begins to be deceived. And then he cuddles up to her and says, you know, God is withholding from you something really good. He didn't want you to eat of that fruit over there because he didn't want you to have the best of the best. You get that, Eve? He didn't want you to have the best of the best. And how many times does the enemy do that? That we think in our own minds that God's withholding something good from me. And maybe the world has something that will satisfy me. Maybe if God doesn't want me to have a good, then maybe I'll figure it out. And then we read in his verses there, he brings disobedience, and we know what happened. She took of the fruit, she ate, gave it to her husband, and he ate. Deception. And then what happened? They go run and hide. They've got guilt and shame because they disobeyed God. They didn't do it God's way. They did it man's way. And they go run and hide in the garden as if they could ever hide from God in the garden. And they felt guilt and they felt shame because they had rejected God's way and made their way. And we know what happened. What happened? What did God say was going to happen? He said, you will die spiritually and you will now die physically because sin has entered into the world. And they were separated from God at that point because of their sin. What a sad commentary. And of course we know they had to leave the garden and eventually they died. They weren't supposed to die, but they did because the wages of sin is death. Yeah. What a great example of following after God's will. But you know, the next verse is pretty cool. The next two verses are pretty cool, I think. Because it takes a different twist, takes a different turn. In verse 16, it says, after all of that, in 13, 14, and 15, it says, but brethren, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Guys, we have an enemy that prowls around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. Did you know that? And all he needs is a crack in your life. The Bible says he has come to steal your joy. He's come to kill your commitment, and he's come to destroy your testimony. You see, don't be deceived by what he says. He throws out there the bait that he throws out there for you to bite into, and it's the bait of sin. Don't be deceived. He's going to do it. You know he's going to do it. He's going to come after you whenever he can, so that he can ruin your testimony, so that he can hurt the cause of Christ, so that he can separate churches. Anything he can do to hurt the Lord, he's going to do. Don't be deceived. He'll come after you. He's either today or tomorrow or someday. He's going to come after you. He's going to put a desire in your heart. He's going to deceive you with that desire. He's going to want you to be disobedient. And he'll never tell you that that leads to spiritual death and separation. He'll never tell you that. The next verse is even cooler. It says, every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. You want the good things in this world? You take what God has given you. That's what he's blessed you. That's where the good stuff is. That's where joy and satisfaction comes from. That's where confidence comes from. That's where peace and security comes from. It is from those things that God the Father of lights, who brings down to us and he blesses us. That is the good stuff of being a Christian. That is the good stuff of following after God in your life, to doing what God has called you to do, to following his will. That is the good stuff. That is the good and perfect gifts that he wants to give to you. So if you want the great life, the abundant life that he's promised us in his word, guess what? Be obedient to the Lord, and he will give you those good and perfect gifts that he's promised. Because he is the Father of light. You see, the devil is the father of darkness. And when we pursue him, and we pursue his lifestyle, and we pursue the things of this world that he says will give us pleasure, that will never give us pleasure, all it does is bring us guilt and shame and resentment. It brings us destruction in our lives. It brings pain in our lives. And we don't understand why it's happening, because we just don't want to. But yet we know that because we have wandered away from God's plan, God's perfect plan, God's plan that he has for our lives in order to bless us, and yet we have been disobedient and choose to go some direction else, it will bring, just like Adam and Eve, it will bring guilt and shame and heartache. I would urge you to follow God's plan for your life. And when temptation comes to make a decision that the world would be happy for you to make, that is a clear sign that is not from the will of God. You'll never do good by following after what the world says brings happiness. What does the Bible say when temptation comes? James 4, 7 and 8 says it this way: Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, verse 8 says, and he will draw near to you. See, when you allow unconfessed sin in your life, you're not drawing nearer to God, you're drawing further away from him. And when the trials of life come and the temptation that come on the inside, and we are far away from the Lord, we're not prepared to deal with that. But you know what? We have a solution there. Yeah, submit to the Lord, you bet. Draw near to him, you bet. But what has kept us from the Lord is that unconfessed sin that clogs the pipeline between you and him. And we need a good plumber to unclean that. And that plumber, know what that plumber does? He prays. That person prays. 1 John 1:9 says it this way: if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. When you find yourself walking away from the Lord and you can't hear that small voice and you don't feel his presence, guess what? There is the solution for that. 1 John 1:9. Get on your knees and pray. Confess whatever you need to confess. And the Bible says what? I'll forgive you and I will cleanse you. And then, you know what else he says? Psalms 103:12. He says, I will take what you've just confessed and I will move it as far as the east is from the west. And I will remember it no more. Whew. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Because all you have to be confess him in a heartfelt confession. And he says, I'm going to send it all that way. And that they will never meet up. That, my friend, my Christian friend, is some of the greatest news that you could ever receive. Because if you've lived a defeated life and you come and you confess, he has promised he's going to forgive you. And he's going to clean you up. That's good news. That's better than good news. In Galatians then 5:6, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, we're in a battle. Christian friend, you're in a battle. You're in a battle. You're either going to be dealing with a test that comes from God and a trial, or you're either going to be dealing with a temptation on the inside to tempt you to follow after the enemy. And guess what? You got to decide. I would urge you to follow after what God has called you to do. To reject worldly advice and find out what this book says and follow after Him with all your heart. He's going to present a desire in your heart, and He's going to take that desire and He's going to cover it up. He's going to want you to bite the bait. Then He's going to deceive you, and then He's going to lead you to disobedience, and that disobedience will lead to death. Don't let Him do that to you. You've been warned today. The book of James has warned you that that's the strategy of the enemy. Stand strong. Trust the Lord, like the song said, with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. All your ways, acknowledge Him. If you've not ever, in a long time, confessed your sins, I would urge you to do that. So that as you have been wandering off, you confess, you can come back to the Lord and have that pipeline opened up. Your relationship is still good with Him, but your fellowship is not. What a solution. And once you've confessed, He's forgiven you, you forgive yourself. is the theory, Trish. As we begin our invitation time. I don't know how God has spoken to you today. I just know that you're in a spiritual battle. Every one of us, spiritual battle. I mean, you might be cruising along, everything hunky-dory. But one of these days, the enemy's going to step up, and he's going to give you a desire that you know is not godly. He's going to put that desire in something that looks really nice, a package that looks really nice. And at that point, you're going to have to decide, am I going to follow after what God's called me to do, or am I going to follow after the world? Am I going to deny the world so that I can have an abundant life? Or am I going to grovel now being in sin as it takes me away from the Lord? As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I'm going to ask you to do business with the Lord. However He has spoken to you today, I would urge you to do something about that. Christians, be praying. Christians, if you are struggling with that, give it to the Lord right now. Let Him forgive you. Let Him heal you. Let Him move on. As you pray, the piano will play.